It was an unlikely friendship. Not only did they have almost nothing in common, but they had some pretty good reasons not to be friends. They had nothing in common. Chris was tall, loud, boisterous. Cam is shorter, quiet, thoughtful. Chris works in an office running a business. Cam works in construction as an electrician. Chris grew up in a white, marginally religious family, and Cam grew up immersed in the culture of the Black Baptist Church. They probably wouldn't have met except that Cam married Chris's ex-wife. That alone now probably tells you everything you need to know about why their friendship was unlikely. They had almost nothing in common and every reason in the world not to be friends. But they did have one thing in common. They wanted to be good dads. See, when Cam married Chris's ex-wife, Cam became a stepdad to Chris's son. And they wanted to be good dads, and so their friendship was forged. Chris and Cam's friendship is what gives me hope as I read the passage from Ephesians that we're going to be in today. Their friendship gives me hope that the church can truly experience the oneness described in Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is speaking to a divided church, a church who had very little in common with each other and lots of reasons to not get along. The church in Ephesus was made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. These were two groups of people who historically did not get along. For the Jewish Christians, their entire identity had been built around being distinct, separate, set apart. And now Gentiles were showing up to join them for church. The Gentiles had despised the Jews. They didn't like them, their strange customs, their high self-opinions. And now the Gentiles had to learn from the Jewish Christians. I wonder if maybe they thought it would be easier to just go their own ways and worship with people a little more like them. Paul's writing to make sure they know that what Jesus did on the cross made Jews and Gentiles one, as it reconciled both to God. I don't think things are that different today. I don't have to probably work very hard to convince you that the church is still struggling to get along. We're in a time when the political divide in our country has infiltrated the church, a time when who you voted for determines whether or not I'll call you brother, a time when for some of us our political identity is more important and more over our lives than our identity in Christ, a time when we might be asking again, wouldn't it just be easier to worship with people a little more like us? I think Paul's word to the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, in the first century still has power for us today. Today we're going to see that Jesus' blood unifies us. Jesus reconciles us to God. We're going to talk about three ways that Jesus' blood makes us one. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about who we are as the church, working through some common metaphors about what the church is called. We learned that in Christ, the church is united into one body made up of diverse parts. And today I want to talk about how the sacrifice of Christ practically worked out our unity, how Jesus makes us one in his life, his death, his resurrection. So let's begin by reading Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which, by the way, is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so that making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those of you who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's word. So I said we're going to talk about three ways that Jesus makes us one. So the first way that this passage tells us that Jesus makes us one is by reminding us of our shared need for grace. So as I mentioned, Paul was writing to a divided church, a church where every argument fell along the lines of Jew versus Gentile. Jews were God's people first. And when Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila first went to Ephesus, they went to the Jews first. They went to the synagogue first. So the first church in Ephesus was made up of Jewish Christians. The Gentiles didn't seem to like the Jews all that much. Josephus, who was a first century historian, wrote that the Gentiles feel hatred for our religion, which is undeserved. Apparently, this hatred was kind of just the way it was, and it was that way in Ephesus too. The Gentiles had brought their disdain for the Jews into the church. So Paul calls them on it. Paul says, hey, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul reminds them, Gentiles, until Christ brought you in, you were separated. Until Christ made you fellow citizens, members of a family, you were strangers and aliens. Until Christ reconciled you to God, you were without God, lacking hope. Remember, Gentiles, where you came from. And it seemed like the Jews needed a reminder, too, of where their salvation came from. Because Paul uses the word both quite a lot in this passage. Earlier in this chapter, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, as Paul is addressing both the Jews and the Gentiles, he says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Paul wants to remind the spiritual outsiders that they need to be humble as they consider where they were without God. And Paul wants to remind the spiritual insiders that they're only close to God because of God's continued pursuit of a faithless people. When I think about Chris and Cam and their unlikely friendship, I think about how easy it would have been for them not to be friends. If they had sort of fixated on the best of themselves and the worst of each other, in their situation, you know they knew each other's dirty laundry. It would have been easy for them to focus on ways they were better than the other. Easy for them to focus on ways that they had succeeded where the other failed. If they had done that, their friendship would never have happened. Instead, they chose to remember, both of them, that they were both fallen people who needed grace. They both owned their own brokenness, and that made a pathway for them to approach each other in humility. That made a way for a relationship. So we too, just like Chris and Cam, just like the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, when we're face to face with those we're tempted to be hostile toward, or face to face with those who we think of ourselves as better than, we need to remember our own need for grace. Brothers and sisters, this is true even when the other side is wrong. even when the other side is wrong, we need to remember our own brokenness, approach in humility. So how do we do that? How do we remember our own brokenness, our own fallenness, so that we dwell in this place called humility? Well, one way we do that is through a spiritual practice that's called confession. Daily confession on our own with Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit, maybe journaling out or speaking out loud just to Jesus how we missed the mark that day. Confessing our need for forgiveness, for grace every day. Confessing that without Jesus, all we would do is miss the mark. We also do confession in community. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed." He tells us, James, that confessing to other humans brings healing. We don't need forgiveness necessarily from other humans all the time, but there's something about being honest and vulnerable with other human beings that leads to our healing and wholeness as people. When we're honest with each other about where we've missed the mark, we experience this new kind of freedom as we get to see another person represent Jesus to us, another person giving us continuous love, continuous grace where we know we don't deserve it. That might look like having an accountability partner that you meet with regularly to be honest about where you're struggling. We need to confess our sins regularly to Jesus and to each other if we're going to hang out in humility. The cool thing is, if we do that when we're separated, when we're on our own, if we dwell constantly in humility by confessing our sins to Jesus and to each other, then when we all come together in a space like this and worship, it's this beautiful thing where we get to together declare our need for God's grace. We get to praise God with others who don't think or act or look or vote like us, because we can see that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. So when we worship together, then it becomes this opportunity to together declare our shared need for grace. Practicing confession daily on our own, confessing our struggles to others, and worshiping together helps us guard against attitudes of seeing only the worst in others. It helps us practice our oneness in Christ. So the first way Jesus makes us one is by reminding us of our shared need for grace. The second way these verses tell us that Jesus makes us one is by destroying what divides us. Verses 14 through 16 say, "He himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so that he can create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." See, in the temple of that day, there was a real physical wall in the temple that told the Gentiles how far they could go into the temple. In 1871, we discovered this inscription that you can see on the screen. This dates back to the period of Herod's temple, which was during the time of Christ and the apostles. This warning written in Greek says, "No foreigner is allowed to enter the courtyard and enclosure surrounding the temple. Whoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his death, which will ensue." So a Gentile would be killed for going into the temple too far. That's why in the book of Acts, in chapter 21, Paul was almost killed because the Jews thought that he brought a Greek Gentile into the temple with him. He had been seen around town with a Greek man named Trophimus, and they assumed that Paul had brought this man into the temple. This was quite an uproar. Paul was almost killed over this. The words in this verse are very clearly calling attention to that wall. They're very clearly using that image here as a metaphor. So in Greek to English, this kind of becomes one phrase, dividing wall. But really in Greek, it's kind of two different phrases made up of two different concepts that would be maybe more literally translated a dividing wall, and a barrier. So the more literal translation shows us that the wall divides as a matter of its purpose. The purpose of the wall was to divide, to keep people out, to say who's in and who's out, okay? So that was the purpose of the wall. The second word, the barrier, is calling to mind images of a fence. And fences protect what's ours. So there's a parable about a vineyard owner who builds a fence around his vineyard to keep thieves out. So the wall that we're thinking of here clearly says who's in and who's out. And the wall also makes sure that those of us who are in get to enjoy all the blessings of being in without being bothered by those people on the outside. There's actually a letter from the second century written by a man named Aristeas who says that this is exactly how the Jews began to view their religion. He says, Israel is surrounded by iron walls to prevent our mixing with any other people in any matter. Their calling had become distorted. Friends, there is no instruction from God for a separate court for Gentiles. There's no instruction by God for a separate court for women. Man did that. There's no instruction from God to kill a Gentile who wants to join his people for worship. Man did that. That's what we do, isn't it? We draw fences. We draw dividing walls. Their calling as the people of God had led them to an ethnocentrism, to an elitism, to a way of keeping people out so they could enjoy God's favor all by themselves. We know, don't we, because we studied what it means to be the people of God a few weeks ago, we know that the calling of God's people was never supposed to be about keeping people out. The calling of God's people, we know, was never supposed to be solely about our own experience of personal holiness or our own personal relationship with Jesus. The calling of God's people was to be an instrument through which all things and all people would be reconciled to God and each other. Lynn Cohick says it this way: the peace that makes the two one is not a second step in an individual's salvation story. Simultaneously, at the same time, the believer is forgiven and made new, reconciled to God and enemy at one time. The scope of Christ's work in the cross extends, yes, from personal salvation, but all the way to remaking the whole people of God, done in a single swift motion. This is important for us to remember in a church culture that often teaches redemption as simply a personal experience of grace. These verses tell us clearly that reconciliation to each other is part of the redemption Jesus provided for us on the cross. It's not an addition to the gospel. It is the gospel. To truly live in the reality of our standing as the church is to live out the reality of the one new man. And so I think of Chris and Cam again. See, it wasn't enough for them to just do the best they could on their own so that they each had a nice relationship with their son. They knew that what was best for their son and best for both of their families was for the two of them to work as a team, even though Cam was married to Chris's ex-wife. Man, there were a lot of walls that could have been built up between the two of them, but they worked hard to make sure those walls didn't stand. They knew that if they wanted to be good dads, they had to work hard at living in unity. And they did that in three ways: honesty, humility, and intentionality. Honesty, humility, and intentionality. Honesty. They were honest that walls existed. They didn't try to pretend there was no reason it would be hard for them to get along. They didn't sweep their differences or reasons for conflict under a rug. They were honest about it. And then they had to be humble. They had to be humble, acknowledging their brokenness in their own hearts that made the relationship hard for them. Any insecurities they had about both trying to be good dads, man, I can only imagine the myriad of ways that could be uncovered in a blended family situation. They had to make sure to be humble about their motives, their hearts, and able to maintain a healthy friendship. And then they had to be intentional about knocking those walls down. For them, that looked like honest conversations. It looked like guys' nights out. They celebrate birthdays together. Their families vacation together. All of these things help them be intentional about tearing walls down so that they can maintain the unity and oneness they want for their families. So we too have to be intentional and relentless about tearing down walls. If we are to practice the oneness that God wants for the church, the oneness that is part of the redemption Christ worked for us, then we need to be honest that walls exist. Honest about the things that make it hard for us to get along sometimes. Honest about ways we don't treat each other well. Honest about the ways that we would rather do our own thing than be inconvenienced by the feelings of others. And we can be humble. We can practice humility by remembering that we're all hopelessly lost without Jesus. And we can practice our part. We can practice humility in owning our part when we have conflicts. We can listen when a brother or sister says that we've hurt them. And then we can intentionally do what it takes to make that right. That's part of unity, is being honest that everything's not okay all the time. It's humbly listening when a brother or sister shares their heart, and it's taking intentional action to make things right. Now, this happens individually and corporately, right? So individually, we all have people around the church we would rather not deal with. Does anyone have like a weird uncle or anything, right? So you know you do. Maybe you're the weird uncle. I don't know. So everyone's got that weird uncle that you're like, man, what a weirdo. But like he's family, right? So you like love him anyway. Here at Harbor of Hope, there will probably be someone that you'll think of like your weird uncle. Like, man, what a weirdo. But gotta love them. They're my family. And can I tell you another secret? You're someone else's weird uncle. For someone else, you're the weird uncle that they've chosen to love, right? Here at Harbor, that's gonna happen, okay? There are gonna be people that just aren't our cup of tea. But we're gonna love them anyway because we're family. And for me, let me be real honest with you. When I come up against people like that, something that's really helpful for me is to just like go out for coffee. To like reach out and get to know them. To ask them about themselves, how they see the world, their story, how they see their faith. We're not going to be best friends with everybody, and that's okay. Some people aren't just going to be our cup of tea, but as far as it depends on us, we can take the time to try and understand, to try and learn more, to try and live in unity. And as a community, we have to do this too. As a community, we have to be honest where there are places that we've erected walls that make it hard for us to have community with others. And we do this kind of in a lot of ways, right? The context of our country as a whole, maybe even our denominational history, even the history of Harbor. We need to be honest about places where we've historically built walls that keep people out, whether that's because of gender, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, or anything else. And you know what? This is going to require learning for us. If I can get real personal, that's why we need to listen when minority groups share their hurt that they've experienced, whether in our country, in the church, or even here at Harbor. We need to listen because we don't know. If we're not in a group, we don't understand what it's like. So living as one requires a lot of listening. So we might have to study a little bit. Study the history of our country, digging deep about the history of the church in the United States. And listen, if you're interested in doing some of that study, I have a color-sorted wall of books I would love to share with you if you'd like to learn more. Because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross made the way for us all to be reconciled to God and to each other in one swift motion. To be one requires tearing down walls. To be one requires humility. It requires honesty, and it requires intentionality to make right what's wrong. So the second way Jesus makes us one is by destroying what divides us. The third way Jesus makes us one is by giving us a shared destiny. Paul, in these verses, uses several different metaphors to describe our shared destiny. Paul says our destiny is to be one new man. Our destiny is to be a city of God in which we're all fellow citizens. He says our destiny is to be a family in which we're all siblings. We're to be a building that becomes a temple of God. The book of Revelation tells us what it looks like at the end of time. It looks like people from all tribes, all tongues, all languages, worshiping one king together, telling about God's goodness together, telling the story of Jesus together. Chris and Cam's friendship is surprising. As I got to know them, I was just surprised watching them. When I watch them, I think, how? How does that happen? How do two people who have every reason not to get along, not to care about each other, have such a strong friendship? How does that happen? So too, the way we treat each other should surprise the world. To embrace the whole gospel of reconciliation to God and others means to practice our oneness in a way that has no equal in the world. The Church of Jesus is multi-ethnic, multilingual, multi-generational, multinational. When we practice our oneness, when we live in humility, when we refuse to let ourselves be divided, when we stick up for each other, when we repent of harm done to others, when we take steps to make that right, when we forgive those who harm us, all of that is surprising. It's how we most beautifully live out Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit means that we become the visible representation of God on earth. As Cricket talked about last week, we become living stones telling the story of God. The night before Jesus died in John chapter 17, he was praying for the church, and he prayed for the unity of the church specifically. He said that when the church is one, the world will know that God sent Jesus, that he is who he says he is. So our unity becomes the credibility of the word of God. Our unity becomes the credibility for the gospel of Jesus. Our unity is a big deal. The diverse unity of the church is one of the most powerful ways the world sees Jesus. Our destiny is to love in a way that's surprising. Our destiny is to be together, a light on a hill, pointing others to Jesus. One last thing I didn't tell you about Chris and Cam. A few years ago, Chris asked Cam to baptize him. He asked his ex-wife's new husband, his son's stepdad, to baptize him. They had every reason not to be friends. But their friendship over the years had grown into a mutual respect that allowed Cam to play a role in bringing Chris to Christ. So one Sunday morning, they stepped into the baptistry, and Cam baptized Chris into new life with Jesus. This is what the blood of Jesus does. Jesus' blood makes us one by reminding us who we are, by reminding us where we were, by breaking down what divides us, by giving us a shared destiny in Christ. Harbor, will you take time to regularly humble yourself in confession and repentance? Will you be diligent at removing barriers as much as it's up to you, wherever you can? Will you love in a way that's surprising? Will you stubbornly commit to working toward unity so that the world can see Jesus. Because that is, Harbor, our destiny. Let me pray. Jesus, what you did for us is amazing. It changed everything. Your life, your death, your resurrection began this beautiful work of undoing the effects of the fall once and for all. By not only reconciling us to God, giving us a pathway to God, but reconciling us to each other, undoing the damage to our relationships with each other that was done in the fall. Jesus, we confess we need your help to do this. We confess that it is hard to love well. It is hard to practice unity. We need you desperately. Will you help us practice humility? Will you help us see each other the way you see us? Will you help us love in a way that surprises the world and points people to you? In Jesus' name, amen.